All right, well, I guess we'll go ahead and get started. Maybe we might have one to join us. Did everybody get the handouts here? Let's first of all just take a look at this quick exegetical guide. And what this quick exegetical guide is a handout that I used in my introduction to Bible study class. My name's Mark Hughes. I'm on the faculty here at the Academy. I guess I should say that. And I teach biblical studies, Greek and Hebrew, and biblical studies related classes. And this is a handout that I use in my introduction to Bible study class. And we spend the whole semester walking through the various steps of the interpretive process and talking about how to compare translations, how to do word studies, how to analyze the historical and cultural background of the text. And this is a summary sheet that I give my students at the end of the term. When say, look, you're not going to have a whole semester to work on a text. Usually you've got about an hour and a half. Going in, there's some handouts at the back. Usually you've got about, you know, you might, what do you do if you just got an hour and a half to work on a text? And so I get in this and say, okay, you know, let's spend 10 minutes on our observation worksheet and so forth. But what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about what are the steps in the interpretive process, and then talk about how the computer, particularly internet sites, might be able to help us with each of these steps in the interpretive process. I'm not planning, I think one of the earlier promotional materials labeled this class Software for Bible Study. This is not a Software for Bible Study class. We're going to be talking about internet sites, particularly, although I did, on the back of this quick exegetical guide, I did give some links to some online sites where you can get some Bible software. One of the reasons why I'm not talking about Bible software today is because I'm a Macintosh user. Any other Macintosh users here? Yeah, see, that's why I'm not doing software, because the software that I'm most familiar with and make a lot of use of is Concordance, which is it's the best biblical study software on any platform, Mac or PC, but it's native to the Mac. And the guy who wrote the Concordance software is a huge Macintosh fanatic, and he's not going to write it for PC. Although there is some software that you could run it on a PC in emulation mode. I don't know if you're interested in that, but just maybe make a few comments about Bible software. My friends who have PCs, what they tend to use is BibleWorks for Windows. And that's especially true if you're kind of looking for some high power, you know, kind of Greek computer stuff, but you can use it even if you don't know Greek computer. But if you're interested in Bible software, what I might recommend, if you just want to kind of get your feet wet and explore what some of the possibilities are, what some of the capabilities are, I think what I would most recommend is going and downloading online Bible. But I've given you some other resources there that you can download some other software. The online Bible is a software application that can be used on either a PC or a Macintosh. And it's a quality piece of software. I mean, it's not as beautiful as some other software packages that you might spend, you know, $200 or $300 for, like the little problems. He just really considers this his ministry to develop this kind of software and provide it. And it is free. There are some modules that you can get that, you know, he doesn't have to copyright to everything. He doesn't have to copyright, for example, the NIV translation. Stuff that's in the public domain, you can get free of charge. You can get his search engine free of charge. The basic guts of the software application you can get for free. But if you want to have like the NIV translation, that's the translation that you might need, you want to have that running on Bible, you will have to pay. It's a fairly modest charge for these lease month, it was like $15 or something like that. So that's what I would recommend. And that's really all that I want to say about software. We're going to spend most of our time today looking at some internet sites. You know, what might be good for me to know at this point is just how many of you are using the computer in some way to do Bible study? So about use eSort, okay. That's a software application, right? Yeah. That is another popular one. I haven't used it, but people have mentioned it to me. And so you like eSort pretty well? Okay. And it's the same way where it's free, but you can buy modules for it.
Well, like Amplify,
you can
buy Amplify. And that's probably
okay. Yeah. So, and what are some of the other ways that those of you who are using the computer for Bible study, how else do you use it? Chime in here.
I like London had a crosswalk. I use that.
Okay. And crosswalk.
Other reference sites and things like that.
Okay. Charles?
No, I started you about 30 years ago. Uh-huh. I in May. Most anything I've used before.
Okay.
Is there anything typical to use on?
Online Bible.
You use online Bible. Okay, good.
And the Bible Gateway.
And the Bible Gateway. Okay. Right, we'll look at those sites here. On the
I guess it's something.
Yeah.
Do these sources have, you know, when I was at Scriversity Christian Fellowship, they did the Mark manuscript study and talking about going with the numbers.
Right.
It's kind of trick. I found it hard to find a way to print off something without the chapters and verse.
Okay. There are ways to do that with some of these internet sites, and I'll say a word about that. I'm not sure that I can answer that specific question, but I think what you're trying to do there is, I understand that. What I want to do is I want to just talk through this worksheet kind of quickly, summarize these steps in the exegetical process, and then talk about some sites that will help us with each one of these steps in the process. Now, what I've given you here, these other handouts, one of these, sermon preparation on the internet, we're not talking about sermon preparation per se here today. We're doing something more broader in terms of Bible study. This is a journal article that it's a few years old now, but I write a column a couple times a year for this journal of Religious and Theological Information that talks about the intersection of biblical and theological studies with new technologies. And this is a piece that I did we're going to be looking at a number of sites today, and a lot of sites that I'm going to be talking about you can find here, as well as a lot more. And even if you're not preparing sermons, I think a lot of the sites that I mentioned on here that would be helpful for sermon preparation will be also helpful to you just in terms of your own individual Bible study or Bible study leadership, whatever kind of ministry you're in. Even if you're not preaching, I think these are helpful resources. I've given you another sheet here that's titled Additional Links for Bible Study. And there are some other sites that I'd like to show you as much as I have time to today. We won't be able to look at everything. But there are some other sites I'd like to show you, apart from the ones that are in this journal article. And so I've given those to you because we'll probably be moving on, you know, quickly here today, and you won't have time to write down all the links. And so I wanted you to have those. And hopefully after today, this will give you a taste of some of the things that are available. And then you can take these handouts and go and explore for yourself more where you have particular interest. Now, in terms of the steps in the exegetical process, the first step there may not be so familiar to you, observation worksheet. This is, at this phase in the process, the very opening of the process, what I try to get my students to do is to, and what was your name there in the back?
Anton.
Antone?
Yeah.
Yeah, Antone sounds like he's very familiar with this because the manuscript study that InterVarsity Press is known for is very much along this line. Basically, what I do is I give my students a double-spaced text with wide margins. In fact, I've got something like this. Here's the observation worksheet for Psalm 1. It's the whole text of Psalm 1, double-spaced. And I say, okay, I want you to just see what's here. I want you to read over this again and again and again. We mark repeating words with various colors. We look for contrast and comparisons and figures of speech and lists and logical conjunctions and how that might show us where a unit is subdivided, those sorts of things. And, you know, they're final product might start looking something like this, even more than this. But I think one of the foundations really for good Bible study is we start interpreting things before we even see what's there. And we have to see what's there in the text before we can start asking good questions, certainly before we can start interpreting. For example, if you're reading a text and there's a word that appears five times in that text and you never saw it, you know, you might read it, maybe you're reading back through the fifth time, you're like, oh, wow, I didn't even notice, but this word is here five times in the text. And the fact that it's there five times in the text probably means that it's pretty significant, especially if it appears five times in six verses. Now, that's a significant theme in that particular text. So we want to observe those kinds of things. And, in fact, probably ought to have a whole session. I might talk to Ray Van Ness next year about letting us do a whole session on how to do good observation. That would be a good thing to do here. But one of the things that you can do, and here the Crosswalk site, I think you mentioned, this is a pretty popular site. This site can do, there are a number of sites like the Crosswalk site that do similar things, have similar resources, but just as one basic thing that we can do with these biblical study sites, I typed in Psalm 1 there, and then did a search. In this instance, I pulled up the Holman Christian Standard Bible. We can click there and see that there's a variety of translations here that we can use. And so you can choose whatever your favorite translation there is. And then click, and there it is, verses 1 through 6. Now we can just take that and copy that and go over to a Word document. And just paste it in. Something's going on there with Word, but we can paste that into a Word document and then manipulate that, double space it, create wide margins. And I believe there are some, I don't know if we can do it on this particular site, but if you look on some of these sites that I'll show you today, there are some preferences that you can set as to how you want that material to look. I think it might be an option for removing verse references. And so you might look for those and time. So that's one of the ways that you can be helped with that first step of attending good observation. The second step is asking questions. And with my students, I try to get them to ask questions after they've done their observation so that their questions really arise from the things that they're observing in the text. For example, with Psalm 1, it starts out, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And with that text, one of the things that students or you might observe if you're looking at that is there are these three actions: walks, stands, sits. And then if you think about that a little bit further, you might realize, well, there's kind of a progression here. You know, you're walking, there's this movement. walking, and then you stand and stop sitting. And so one of the questions that you might ask, is there any significance to that particular progression of, you know, walking and standing and sitting? There's this movement from being mobile to stationary to, you know, really immobile or by sitting down. And I don't think that that's any coincidence. I think that's something that the psalmist is doing here in order to show how the tentacles of sin can get their grips on you. And you got to be careful, you know, when you're in the company of the wicked and listening to them and having their words be your authority and what guides you rather than the words of God. Get their influence on you and bring you to the stop, and then before you know it, you're just sitting there, and you know, it's a done deal. So we want to ask those kinds of questions. What we see the figure of speech here of a tree planted by streams of water. Why is that figure of speech used? How is a tree planted by streams of water like the person who reads the law of the Lord? There's this other agricultural motif there. The wicked are like chaff. So we got a tree that gives fruit, and then wicked are like chaff. Both of those agricultural metaphors being contrasted. What's the significance of that? So we can ask some questions. And for that phase, you're pretty much on your own here. I don't have any websites today. It involves thinking and probing and asking questions. But when you start to ask questions, you see things, you can ask questions. Then it's at that point that you stand a chance of being able to answer those and get some good insights into the text. Okay, the next step there is translation comparison. We want to look at several different translations, and this is important, especially if you don't have access to, if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, I think it's especially important to look at a variety of translations, because that will alert you to any kinds of issues in the text. If there's some significant debate among scholars or translators as to how a text should be read, that will usually come out of the translation. If you look at the translations and they're all pretty much the same, then you know there's not a lot of debate. But if you look at the text and there's something significantly different, then that's good to know about, because you don't want to walk into a Bible study or any help. Pastor. Okay. So you don't want to walk to a Bible study contest, or your pastor certainly wouldn't want to walk to the pulpit, and you get up there and you start reading from your favorite translation, say it's the NIV. You start reading from your NIV, and there's, being in congregations, even in your Bible study, there's probably five different translations. The congregation, like, who knows how many translations you got out there? 10 translations out there. And you're going along happily, this is the only text that you looked at as you're preparing for the sermon. And there are people out there who've got some radically different translations. They're all looking around saying, oh, anybody else having their Bible? What I've got in my Bible? And I'm pretty confused here. So that's one of the reasons why you want to do translation comparison. And it just can be illuminating in terms of the differences that you see there, and may also provide additional questions that you want to track down and try to have answered. I'm going to take you to another site. StudyLight.org, which is a site that's similar to similar to the Crosswalk site, and we'll look at another site later, blueletterbible.org, which is another site that's along these lines. Yeah, I'm still having some technical difficulties. I think I'm going to reboot here and see. What we'll do is we'll finish talking through the quick exegetical guide while this reboots and see if we can get things working.
The literary context is what Dr. T has been especially talking with us about last night and then again today, that it's important that we don't just look at a single verse of scripture apart from its broader context. And in fact, in my experience, most of the bad interpretations of the Bible could be remedied if people would just read the paragraph immediately around the verse they're talking about. So we want to pay attention to literary context. We need to think more in terms of reading the Bible, at least in paragraphs rather than in verses. And Dr. T is encouraging us to spend more time really. We need to think broader than that as well. How does this paragraph fit into the flow of the whole book? Like he was talking about the Joseph narrative. How does the Joseph narrative, chapters 37 through 50 there, Genesis, how does that fit into the flow of the whole book of Genesis? And he's even asked the question, how does it fit into the story of the Pentateuch, the story of the Bible? So that's paying attention to the literary context. And some of these websites can help us in that way. Historical, cultural context. We need to realize that studying the Bible is a cross-cultural experience. We, you know, here we are in 21st century Western Tennessee, and we're trying to understand the New Testament through 2,000 years ago and you know, Greco-Roman context. Very different situation. And even more so for the Hebrew Old Testament, that's really a cross-cultural kind of experience. For example, in my class the other day, we were looking at a text of Deuteronomy, and my students said something like, when you build a house, make sure that you put a parapet around your roof, unless someone falls off and you incur blood guilt. And it's like, well, what's a parapet, first of all? Which is like a barrier around your roof, but then there's other questions. Are, you know, why are people walking up on their roof? We don't walk up on our roofs. Why are people walking around on the roofs? What's blood guilt? What does that involve? And then there's other texts that don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. You know, well, I never even thought about doing that. You know, there's some significant historical cultural divides between us and certain texts. Some texts more than others. But it can help us quite a lot to understand some of the historical cultural context that we're talking about there. Now, in terms of print resources, I mean, this is really, I'm helping my students with some print resources, and I'm going to point out to some websites that do the same thing. Just as an aside, the IBP Bible Background Commentary is an excellent resource, I think. It's got a New Testament volume and an Old Testament volume that are excellent resources for helping as a first step into the world of the Bible and understanding some cultural, historical, geographical kinds of issues that might be in text. Of course, when we're trying to understand the historical cultural context, some knowledge of geography is crucial for us. And there are some sites that can help us with that as well. Don't necessarily have to go out and buy an atlas, for example. That's one of the great things about the internet is there are a number of resources that I have in my office. Like I've got an 8 translation New Testament that I don't know, paid $25 for. That's a great resource. Treasury of Scripture knowledge that probably pay about the same amount for the book. Extensive book of cross references, taking verses of scripture and other verses of scripture. We've now got Atlas. There's a lot of things that we would go out and buy at the bookstore that we can now find free of charge on the internet. Now, there's a lot of things that are not on the internet as well, and that's a mistake that I think, a false impression I think have about the internet. Well, you know, I can go out and find anything that I can find in the Union Library, I can go on the internet and find it. That's just not the case. A lot of the commentaries, and, for example, that are available online are dated or public domain You know, there's no copyright that applies anymore for them. And so some of those resources are helpful, but you're not going to find, in general, contemporary, up-to-date commentaries on the biblical text. Although there are some things I've been surprised at what I have found, and I'll show you some things that I think you'd be happy to see on the internet. TryStudyLife.org again. Here's another site that's similar to the Crosswalk site that we looked at. Scroll down here, you can see daily devotionals. You can read your devotionals online. There's a daily reading plan. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, you can. There's several options here for what kind of reading plan you would like. You want to read straight through the Bible, you want to read some of the Old Testament, a Proverbs, Psalm, and New Testament reading. But anyway, the study resources that we're particularly interested in here, Interlinear Bible, Parallel Bible, Daily Reading Plan, their commentaries, concordances, dictionaries, encyclopedias, etc. Again, most of these are public domains, most of them are data resources, but there are some interesting things, and some of the things that aren't so data I'd like to particularly kind of point you to. But in terms of translation comparison, this is a nice site. The studylife.org is one of the sites that I especially like. And I'm going to type in 2 Timothy 1:12 here, and we can have as our base translation a wide variety of translations here. I will just leave it on the New American Standard, and I'm going to search for that. And here it is pulled up. Now, here's a list of various resources over here, but I want to particularly show you how you can use this to compare translations. Not all of these Bible sites have equal kind of facility in terms of comparing multiple translations, but this studylife.org is nice. You see this right here, we pull up the verse, and then it has this multi-translation option. Now this is a familiar verse. We've got I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Okay, I'm going to click on the multi-translation. Now, you can also set preferences here as to, you can also set preferences here as to which translations. You can choose up to 10 translations that you would like. And these weren't necessarily my choices, but you can see that you got a nice, convenient layout to compare translations there. And let me just note something here. The New International Version, I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. The New Living Translation, I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Good News Bible, I'm sure that he is able to keep safe until that day what he has entrusted to me. See the difference between those? The NIV and the New Living Translation agree. What I have entrusted, Paul says, what I have entrusted to God. But here, which one was it? The Good News Translation is talking about what he, namely God, has entrusted to Paul. So that's the exact opposite. So there's an interesting difference of translation. And that's a verse that the translators are divided on. And if you get up and start making a big point in your Bible study or, you know, leading a devotion about how God has entrusted himself to the salvation of God, and other people are out there, well, my Bible says is what God has entrusted to Paul. See, that's something that you should be aware of with this particular text. That's an issue that needs some sort of resolution. Now, in terms of literary context, I pulled up one verse here, but
We can click on In Context, and all of these site, Crosswalk, StudyLife.org, Blue Letter Bible, they all have this kind of facility. But we can pull up the text within its context there, so we're not guilty of any of the things that Dr. Fee is warning us about. Just by the way, you can also download an audio file. Any of y'all listen to the Bible in your cars? Or yeah, okay, so y'all download like MP3 files or something like that? Listen to your files, okay, well, you're ahead of me. I don't have to answer. MP3 player. But yeah, you do that sort of thing as well here. As far as historical, I'm going to try opening, I'm a little bit nervous about it, I'm going to try opening that Word document. That was what seemed to be blowing up on me before. Let's try that one more time. The historical cultural context, one of the things that will be valuable there to you is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That is a more dated work there, but the International Bible Standard Encyclopedia was work that was done by evangelicals. It's dated 1915. There has been a revised edition done in the 70s, I think. It's a four-volume encyclopedia. So it's a massive encyclopedia. It's got a lot of good content. It's nice to have the revision, and that's probably the encyclopedia. If I were recommending one encyclopedia to folks from a conservative theological vantage point, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the revised edition would be what I would recommend. But here, the first edition, which is still an excellent resource, especially, it's free. You don't have to go out and pay $150 for this four-volume encyclopedia. Is available on the StudyLife.org site. I'm just going to go down here and click on Encyclopedia. And here it is. Now, there might be any number of topics that we want to pursue. Suppose that we were looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is talking to Timothy about persevering through the hard times, and he uses several metaphors there, a metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And some of the soldier is kind of an extended metaphor there. Some of the language they use might be kind of confused because it talks about pleasing the one who enlists you and things like that. So suppose that we wanted to find out something about being a soldier in the Greco-Roman world. Well, we could come in here and type in Roman army, and there we have a nice article on the Roman army, especially its organization of the army, Imperial Guard, the legions, defensive arrangements, recruiting system. Okay, now that might be especially helpful for the 2 Timothy passage where we're talking about pleasing the one who enlisted you. Allusions in the New Testament to the Roman military establishment, etc. See, this is a long, substantial article. It's even got bibliography there at the end. So this is a resource that can help you with historical cultural context. Another resource for you along these lines, we talked about geographical analysis. And there are a number of sites online that have Bible maps. The one that I'm showing you here, I think, is a particularly good one. Bible Atlas Online. And it has maps both for Old as well as New Testament studies. And we can scroll down here. Hebrew Bible period. Say if we're studying Genesis and the call of Abraham, the migration of Abraham. Here's a map that deals with Genesis 11:27 through 12:9. And it's got arrows showing you Abraham's migration route from Ur over into Canaan. That's an alternative route there. Let's see what else we can find here. That's neat. Lots of neat Old Testament maps, New Testament maps as well. Suppose that. I don't see anything here that's really interesting. The Passion Week in Jerusalem, I'm not sure what that is. So there's a picture of Jerusalem. That's very interesting. It shows you different days of where Jesus was ministering at different points of time. And so this is an extremely helpful resource. Don't necessarily have to have a Bible. You go out and buy a $25 Bible atlas anymore. Now, in terms of word studies, how many of you use the internet? How many of you try to do Greek or Hebrew-based word studies, even though you don't know Greek or Hebrew? Nobody, Jim, maybe a little bit. Okay. Crosswalk sign, I think, is useful for that. You can explore around with these sites and find out what suits you the best, but let's say that I'm going to type in 1 Peter 3:19 here. Find it. Now this looked at it up in the Pullman Christian Standard Bible. Now, whenever you're trying to do a word study, you can't just use any translation. You have to use one of the translations that is coded with Strong's numbering system. How many of y'all are familiar with Strong's numbering system or Guthrie-Kohlberg numbering system? Okay. What this Strong's numbering system, and there's now a new numbering system out called the Guthrie-Kohlberg numbering system, which is used with the New International Version, the NIV, and a lot of performances and aids are coming out that use the GK numbering system. But the Strong's numbering system was developed a long while back, at least in the 1800s, and it was based on the King James Version. And the value of the Strong's numbering system or the GK numbering system for you, if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, is that you can still do a Greek or Hebrew-based word study, even though you don't know Greek or Hebrew, as long as you know what the number is of the word that you're trying to study. And you can go out and buy a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and then buy a Greek and Hebrew dictionary, and buy something like Greek English Concordance, Hebrew English Concordance. You can spend a lot of money doing this. Or you can just come here, and I think actually in a lot of ways it's easier to do it online. But the secret is you can't use the Holman Version Standard. You have to come down here and use either King James Version with Strong's Numbers or the New American Standard with Strong's Numbers. We'll use the New American Standard here and find it again. Now you'll notice that when it comes up, now we've got hyperlinks under this verse, in which also we went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Some translations, most translations actually say, in which also we went and preached to the spirits now in prison. This is a very heavily debated passage in First Peter's passage that talks about Jesus went, preached to the spirits of prison, who were disobedient in the days of Noah. And this passage can be used to support a lot of different theological viewpoints. One, for example, being the belief that people could be converted in the afterlife, which I think is a wrong-headed view, but this is a text, in fact, a key text that people use to argue for that, because they say, well, look, Jesus went and preached to these people who were already dead. And if Jesus is going and preaching them, I mean, Jesus, he's got to be a pretty good preacher. And the preacher always wants for for the people that I'm speaking to, to, you know, respond positively, preventively. And so this must suggest that people can come to faith in Christ even in the afterlife. Now, there's a number of things that we could study. One of the things we could study is made, is this preached, and here I think it's actually a better translation, made proclamation. That's a little more neutral, isn't it? And in fact, the language there of Caruso is related to Carus, being a herald, and a herald can go out, and a herald can have good news, and a herald can have bad news. So that's opens up the windows of possibilities a little bit more here. But suppose that we wanted to study spirits here. Who are these people, or whatever this is, who are these spirits that Jesus is going and preaching or making proclamation to? Well, we can click on this word, spirits, and it brings up a lot of helpful information. It brings up of what the Strong's numbering system, Strong's number is, from the Strong's numbering system, 4151. But more importantly, it tells us right here what the Greek word is, pneuma. Now, if you had, you probably don't care about this if you don't read Greek or Hebrew, but if I had my Greek or Hebrew fonts loaded, what this would show you is the word that's actually Greek text or Hebrew text. It's even got a little audio file. If you're not sure how to pronounce it and you want to make sure you pronounce it right for, you know, your Bible study or whatever, you can download this little audio file, pneuma. And then over here on the right, what it has is all, every place in the New Testament where that word pneuma appears. And so if you're curious about, and this is how you do word study, and if you want to get a more full-blown description about how to do word study, you need to go to Dr. Guthrie's session today on how to do word study. But just in a nutshell, what you'd like to do is go and look at other uses of this word pneuma elsewhere in the Bible, and that can give you a sense for how it's used, what are the variety of meanings that it might have, and that can give you a better sense for going back to looking at your passage, 1 Peter 3:19, and trying to assess what spirits is there. So let me just click on Matthew. It appears 19 times there, you saw in the book of Matthew. Here are all the 19 references pulled up in context. In fact, if we want to look at the broader context, I think we could click here and go and see the broader context. Click on read this chapter. But let's just look here for a moment. This is talking about Jesus being conceived and married by the Holy Spirit. So their pneuma is a reference to the third person of the Trinity. Matthew 1:20, there's another reference to the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit again, Matthew 3:11. Let's skip down. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this seems to be talking about the human spirit. Let's look at the next verse. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the pneumas with a word, and healed all who were ill. Now who... or what are the pneumas here? That's a reference to demonic beings, right? Let's see. Now, the next one, Matthew 10:1, he gives authority to his disciples over unclean pneumas to cast them out. So there, that seems to be another reference of demonic beings, what pneuma has in mind there. So when we go back to, let me show you this one other thing here. This is a little dictionary here that can go through and talk about various meanings of the word. And this is a little bit dated, but it's not bad as a free step in the right direction. The third person of the triune God. Pneuma can also refer to the vital principle by which the body is animated. It can also be a spirit, in the sense that it's non-material. And he talks about the human soul that has left the body, a spirit higher than man but lower than God. In other words, an angel or a demon. Now, when we go back to 1 Peter 3:19, we might ask the question, now, what is that? And that, those are the two big debates among commentators. Is Jesus preaching to human beings, or is he preaching to demonic spirits? And just tell you what I think the answer is there. I think this is a reference to Jesus announcing his victory over these demonic spirits who were at work during the times of Noah. It's a very prominent theme in early Jewish literature, and that helps support this interpretation. So this passage has nothing to do about people coming to faith in Christ after they've died. It doesn't even have anything to do with the Christ descending to hell, which is sometimes understood. Because if you look, take a closer look at the passage, it's talking about Jesus ascending into heaven. And in early Jewish literature, these demonic spirits are held bound in the heavenly places. So as Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, he announces his victory over these demonic spirits. So that's a little bit of a window into how we can do get some help from for word studies from the internet. Structural analysis. We'd like to be able to analyze the text and break it into its various subjects. Even though you know, good preachers have 3 points, always 3 points, right? Well, maybe, what if the passage is subdivided into like 4 sections or 2 sections? Wouldn't it be a better thing to structure your sermon or your Bible study outline or your Sunday school lesson on the basis of what the text would say about itself, rather than coming to the text and composing our outline on it? It's sort of like, you know, 2 ways to eat an orange. You can come to the orange with your butcher knife, cut it into pieces, or you can peel it and take the orange part in its natural pieces. And that's really, it's the latter that we want to do with the text. At my students in my intro to Bible study class, I'll give them a text, and I'll say, okay, y'all break up in groups, and I want you to divide this text into subdivisions. And it's amazing, and you know, I'll get them to, you know, have 7 different groups, and I'll be trying to figure it out, and I'll get them to put their outlines up on the board, and, you know, they want to see who's got the better outline, which one I think is the best analysis. But it's surprising to see how much agreement there is between their outlines. Once you know, it's not a hard thing to do once you're aware that that's what you should be trying to do. Now, that's the kind of thing that you need to do. You know, it's best if you can do that on your own steam at first, but then if you want to go and take a look at what some other people have done, this is a site, Executable Outlines, that has, click on Bible Study Guides here, and suppose that you're, I don't know, doing something on Ephesians chapter 2, it's got some nice information summarizing the text, but then if you scroll down, there's an outline of the text. Now this is going to be kind of maybe dull and boring if you come here first, but if you try to figure it out yourself, and then you're like, okay, I think I got it now. You know, you can try and go and look at the answers to the back of the book. Maybe he might be right, you might be wrong, but at least it gives you some way to kind of interact and see what somebody else has done with the text. So that'll help you with structural analysis, theological and canonical analysis. Let me just show you the Blue Letter Bible .org site. This is another site that's similar to Crosswalk into Study Light site. You can type in any text here. Well, let's just deal with Genesis 1. And then the toughest part about this site is understanding the little codes you've got over here. I think if you hold your cursor over that, not working for me, but I think on a PC you'll get a little label coming up. The K there stands for the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. That book that I mentioned earlier, this is a book of cross-references. So you don't want to interpret a text in a way that violates other passages of Scripture. You'd like to know, and you get real insight. I mean, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself, right? So if we've got time to pursue some of these cross-references, it can be very illuminating. So I'm going to click on the K. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And all of these references here. Now, if I were just using the printed version, I'd have to go and look up each one of those individually. But this is so much better because each one of these are hyperlinked. So I can go and click there, and there's Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth. So there's a reference to God's creation of the world over in Exodus 20. And so that will help you with your setting your text within its broader canonical context. Baker Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Again, most of the resources on the internet are dated like this, but here's one that is a very recent publication. You can still go out and buy it for $45, something like that. But here it is, right here on the internet. And so if you're interested in a theological topic or even in the theological contributions of an individual book, you can come here. I'm going to type in justification there, and you get a nice article on justification, hyperlinked scripture references. It's a long article, with a nice bibliography at the end, hyperlinks to other articles in the dictionary that would be helpful. And then let me secondary literature. There are lots of commentaries that are available out there. Like I said, the commentaries that are online or in the public domain. Here's a especially nice site, the Christian Classics Ethereal Library. The artwork on it is, if you can get past the ugly artwork, it's one of the best sites on the internet for Christian studies, because it just has a vast library of primary texts. You can go and the early Christian fathers, for example, that take up this space on our library shelves, they're all there. Calvin's commentaries, this much space. All there. Wesley's commentaries, Luther's commentaries. So it's a great way to expose yourself to the history of interpretation of particular biblical text. And this is not the main home site of the Christian Classics Imperial Library, but this is a nice entry. Suppose that we wanted to we're working on Philippians 3. Here we are. There's scripture, other versions of Philippians 3 in a variety of translations. We've already seen that before. And then here's some commentaries. Matthew Henry's commentary, St. Simeon, who lived around the turn of the millennium, around 1000 AD. Wesley's notes. There's some sermons there if you want to listen to how some people have treated this text, not just current sermon. So there's a very ancient sermon, John Chrysostom. Expository outlines there, some meditations from Spurgeon, hymns. If you're preparing a worship and you want some hymns that sync up with the scripture verse, here's a good way to get some ideas about that. So that will help you with secondary literature. The thing that I really wanted to show you. Is this right here, because I could not believe that it was there on the internet. The InterVarsity Press New Testament Commentary Series is a commentary set. It's an excellent set. It's one that I would, in general, recommend to my students and to laypersons. It's easily accessible, but it's also scholarly, and this series, I think, is still in development, and you can go out, pay $20 at the bookstore for the commentary on 1 John, or you can come here and there it is. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, there it is. So that's pretty exciting to see that. You don't normally see things that up to date here, but somebody has worked hard and paid some money to get that out there on the internet. Last site that I'd like to show you is preachingtoday.com. Now, this is the only site that I want to show you that is a subscription site. But the kinds of things that you can do here, there's some other sites that I mentioned that will help you with illustrations and so forth. We can come in, we can search by topic, we can search by Bible reference. Anybody working on a Bible study or a Sunday school lesson or something, and we got a topic for me, I can type in here. Okay, the Holy Spirit. That's probably going to pull up more references than, probably not going to like that too broad. But, okay, 102 matches found. But here are a list of illustrations that would relate to that particular topic. I don't know that I use that one. My Holy Spirit works like Alex. Some of them are better than others. This is a subscription site, but there are some other websites that are listed there that help you find illustrations that are tied to certain texts. So that's helpful, I think, in the process of application. Okay, well, that was sort of a blitz through some resources. There's a lot more things there in the handouts than what I've had time to show you. But hopefully that'll give you a little bit of a taste for you. Things that are, the kinds of things that are available and how you might use them. Do you have a question or two here that you want to ask? I know it wasn't giving you much opportunity to ask questions. Maybe you have a question or two that you'd like to ask if you're down
here. Any sites you should avoid?
There's a lot of sites to avoid. It's just like anything. You've got some things that are high quality, and then you got some things that are just people kind of hacking around out there. And if you will look at one of the ways for distinguishing good sites from bad sites is to go to a respected portal, some place that will give you a jumping off point and has basically edited the links that are out there. Really the best site, I think, for New Testament studies is NewTestamentGateway.com. And it's put together by a guy who has a different sort of theological outlook, more liberal theological outlook than I do, but he doesn't seem to be particularly biased by that. He's got a lot of great sites, and that's he could spend days and days and weeks going through the links that he has there, and he has it categorized and so forth. There's another site there on your additional links. It's that sort of a jumping off point, the Web Directory of Biblical Studies. That's a very helpful website as well. Other questions? All right, well, I think they've probably about got lunch ready for us, so why don't we break and nosy that way. Thanks, y'all. Thanks for y'all coming out.